Well, I'm excited about this message today, and I hope you are too. It's a subject that's close to my heart. A number of years ago, while we were living in New Jersey, I attended a pastor's retreat. And in one of the small groups, we were challenged to come up with the top three priorities that reflected where we were in our life at that time. And I quickly came up with my top three. They were God, baseball, and fatherhood, but not necessarily in that order. I was thinking about that retreat lately as we were coming up on Father's Day, and these three things still figure prominently in my life. Let me start first with fatherhood, since we are celebrating Father's Day today. Seems like just yesterday when my boys were small and we were pushing them around in strollers. In fact, it was the first time I'd ever been in San Francisco. And I remember pushing them in a double stroller around Ghirardelli Square. Still remember that today. No matter how old they get, they will always be my boys. And I bet you say that about your kids too. They're just not so little anymore. Before our oldest son was born, I spent some time reflecting on what kind of father I wanted to be. I was a little anxious and very excited. I had known too many absentee fathers growing up, many whose jobs kept them on the road. And they frequently missed their son or daughter's special event at the school or their soccer or little league game. And sometimes those fathers didn't even make it home in time for dinner. And I knew I didn't want to be that kind of father. Fortunately for my wife and myself, we had some flexibility at the churches we were serving. Sometimes we took turns working from home, but often we took them to church with us through the week. And it's fair to say that before our boys were in kindergarten, they had already spent more hours at the church than most people spend in their lifetimes. Not always by choice, I might add. They were double PKs, and looking back, I think they turned out pretty well. We didn't miss too many dinners together, and they were always in Sunday school, like it or not. And over the years, the question evolved from what kind of father did I want to be to what kind of father had I become? With these kinds of questions in mind, I ran across a most unlikely source in the Bible when it comes to fatherly advice and a role model. And who might that be? Well, you get a hint when you heard the scriptures this morning. It was the Apostle Paul, of all people. The most unlikely, shocking, I know. He was a lifelong bachelor. Scholars often point to his negative, unhealthy attitudes towards women. A misogynist, they called him. Why would any woman want him anyway? And yet over the years, I have come to see a more sensitive, caring, intimate, even tender side of Paul. And so it is to him that I turn today to give us some advice and inspiration. So hear me out. While Paul was never a father, he is portrayed in a fatherly role with Timothy, who was like an adopted son to him. Paul tells the Christians at Corinth that he has sent Timothy to remind them of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere and to every church. And to the Philippians he writes, as you heard, but Timothy's worth you know. Like a son with a father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. Like a son with a father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. I don't know all the ways their relationship grew, but I feel reasonably certain that they grew together as esteemed friends and colleagues in ministry, but also in what closely resembled a father-son relationship as they became ambassadors for Christ together. That Paul had an immense affection for Timothy, it was clear. Turning to my own father, he was quick to remind me of Christ through the ways he lived his life and by the values that shaped his life. He was a lay preacher himself, maybe had something to do with why I became interested in the ministry, and we often talked about church, and we talked about his calling as a lay preacher in the Methodist Church. He made a circuit, and he preached in three small churches every Sunday for a while. But we shared another love in addition to the church. Of all the things that I remember about my father, I remember that he was the first one who taught me how to catch a baseball. And you know, you never forget that kind of thing. He introduced me to the game of baseball at a young age. I do not remember a time when I could not catch and throw a ball with relative ease and hit the ball a country mile. It seemed like a natural father-son thing to do. But his method of teaching me to catch a baseball, however, was not sophisticated or gentle at all. After a brief demonstration about catching a ball, he threw it not just to me, but at me with great speed. There was no warming up, and it was up to me to figure out how to use this flimsy piece of leather to intercept the round object that he was hurtling at me. And at some point, the instinct of self-defense took over. And I got pretty good at knocking down the ball, but not always catching it. I've probably romanticized those times a bit over the years. But it was the beginning of a lifelong journey of love for my father and love for the game of baseball. It's been some 60 years now, by my reckoning, since those early days of playing pitch and catch in the backyard. As a young boy and later on as a young man, the game of baseball provided a framework and an orientation for almost everything else that happened in my life, and still does for that matter, to a large extent. You might say it took on a spiritual significance. It always gave me something to look forward to. And just for good measure, I would happen to serve some churches that had a softball team, and so I always kept my glove in the drawer just in case I needed it. Those were fun times. When I met my wife, one of our first dates was to a Cincinnati Reds baseball game. We lived in Indiana. I thought she better know what she was getting into early on. Luckily, she was a good sport, and the love of the game has become an anchor in my life. The writer Robert Mayer, in his insightful book, Baseball and Men's Lives, makes this observation. Baseball, for those who inhabit it fully, is no mere game. It is an alternate reality parallel to the real world. It is the touch of the ball itself, usually at age 7, that opens up through the palm of the hands entry into this enclosed tunnel of time and history. In many ways, baseball was a primer for life for me, spirituality 101, and it all took place on the field, or sometimes in our backyard, where it seemed much easier to open up and talk to my father about the things that were really important. The writer Donald Hall, in his book Diamonds Are Forever, writes, "Baseball is parents, sons and daughters, playing catch in the backyard. Baseball is the generations looping backward forever for a fly ball, with a million apparitions of sticks and balls. Baseball is a child playing catch. It's the profound, archaic song of birth, growth, age, and death. The diamond encloses who we are. End of quote. As far as I knew, my father would always be there. Doesn't every kid think that his father is invincible? Fathers are forever, I thought, and so is baseball. Well, at least I got one out of two right. When my father died, I spent many summer evenings watching our favorite teams play and thinking of him. And I hope he was looking down on me with a twinkle in his eye and cheering for our team. But getting back to our scriptures today, I mentioned at the outset how I was so touched by the words of the Apostle Paul. Timothy was like an adopted son to Paul. But Timothy's worth, you know, Paul writes, how like a son with a father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. Paul realized that Timothy benefited from wise women and men who mentored him in his faith. We know that Timothy grew up in a house where he knew the Hebrew scriptures since childhood. And through his mother and grandmother's influence, he had become a Christian before Paul's arrival. And it didn't take Paul very long to recognize Timothy's gifts for sharing the message of God's love and grace with other people. And so Paul took him under his wing and helped Timothy to see how God would use those gifts in his life. From that time forward, Timothy was Paul's constant companion. Paul always spoke of Timothy with great affection and pride. Paul likely stayed with Timothy's family when they were in Lystra. Paul sent Timothy as his representative in Macedonia, and he was with Paul in Corinth when Paul wrote his letter to the Romans. He was Paul's ambassador to Corinth when there was trouble in that unruly church. Timothy was even with Paul in prison, where he wrote to the Philippians. Paul decided to make an investment in Timothy as if he were his own son. What a mentor and role model Paul was, much like a father. On this Father's Day, I am thinking of my heavenly Father. I'm thinking of my earthly Father. And I'm thinking of being a father. What a trinity that is. One of the enduring bonds I've had with my boys over the years, especially when they were young, is the game of baseball. And our garage door in New Jersey has plenty of dents in it from when we were playing catch on the driveway and one of us missed the ball and banged into the door. I remember those days. But all of my worlds came together one summer when we were driving cross country. We were actually in Wausau, Wisconsin, and we were driving to Sacramento to start the new church. And we stayed with some friends in Iowa for a couple nights. And the next day, we had the opportunity to walk on the field where the movie Field of Dreams was filmed. Have any of you been there? How wonderful it is. It's one of my all-time favorite movies. And I'm reminded of Ray Kinsella. Does that name ring a bell if you saw that movie? He is played by Kevin Costner. And he hears a voice whisper to him, "If you build it, they will come. If you build it, they will come." What kind of voice was this that he was hearing? The neighbors think Ray has gone nuts when he plows up valuable cornfields to build a baseball diamond and install lights. But his faith and hope in that spiritual voice was vindicated when Shoeless Joe Jackson and other players from that notorious 1919 Chicago White Sox team came back to play on the field. And we see the baseball players entering and departing the field mysteriously through the shocks of corn in the outfield, but not everyone can see them. It was a team on which 8 members of the White Sox were charged with throwing the World Series, and they were banned from baseball forever. It was the baseball equivalent of the unpardonable sin. But as the team gathers again to play on Rays Field, there's a kind of redemption, and they have the opportunity to play together again. And the part that really struck me was towards the end, Ray's estranged father, who was long deceased, comes back and they have a game of catch, and thus begins a process of healing and reconciliation in their own lives. And the film suggests that only as one breaks out of the confines of rationality will they be able to experience a deeper spiritual reality. Baseball has the power and the spiritual dimensions to do that. I never made it very far as a baseball player, though I had my aspirations. But the game of baseball has made me a better father. It's about connecting with your kids, helping them to pursue their dreams. Baseball taught me a lot about faith and about being a parent. Jim Boughton, a former Yankee pitcher in the early 1970s, summed it up pretty well in his book, Ball 4. And he writes, "You spend a good portion of your life gripping a baseball. And at the end, it turns out that it was the other way around. It had a grip on you." Many Christians would say the same thing about God. God has a grip on us and has never let go. So remember to go to church. Remember to go to a game or two now that things have opened up. And now there's only one thing left to say. Play ball. Amen.